Well, good morning. This morning we are continuing our series on Galatians Unchained. And where we have been so far is pointing out who wrote this book, where he wrote it to, and it was written by the Apostle Paul to the churches in Galatia, which he had started in today, South Central, modern-day Turkey. And what had happened is that he had started these churches, and within a year, everything had gone wrong. And what had gone wrong is that they began to leave and act out of accord with the beauty and wonder of this good news that they had been given, that Jesus had given his life and death and resurrection, that he rose again, and he did all of that for us so that we may be free from our sin, we may be free from our shame, we may be free from the law, that we would experience that we have been transferred from slaves to sons. And they were exchanging that beautiful truth for religion and tradition and a moralism that was out of accord with the beauty of what God had given us. And so this morning we are going to continue down this track as we finish up or get close to finishing up chapter 2, which is these first two chapters stand as Paul's argument and validation of all that he has said and done. Because he wants to validate the truth of the message he has given. And so he has argued that up to this point in chapters 1 and 2, that first he was an apostle not by the will of man, but by the will of God, that God had revealed to him his calling and this message of the good news of Jesus that he had been given. He then went to show that not only had he received this apart from man, but he was also equal to the other apostles, and that they actually validated the truth of his message and of his ministry. And this morning we're going to see that he also validates his ministry as he comes and he points out the authority given to him as he goes and calls out a brother, an apostle of apostles, Peter, the rock upon whom Christ would build his church, calls him out for living out of line with the good news he had been given. So let's jump into the Word this morning. If you got your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 11 to 16. 11 to 16 from Galatians chapter 2. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas, who was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know the person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, we come this morning and Lord, we plead for one another. We plead for our brothers and sisters at churches in this area and throughout the world who love and cherish the good news of Jesus. And we seek blessing upon these churches, blessings upon those in it, and growth in the gospel and growth as people's lives are being transformed. And Father, this morning we come and Lord, I pray that you would speak to us and you would begin to unmask us by the gospel. That we would begin to see who we really are in Christ, and we would put aside this phoniness, this facade which we try to build up before each other in the church and before others in the world. Father, would you realign us this morning? Realign us with this truth of the gospel, which we cherish. Guard my words. Guard my life. Our church. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
I know what you're thinking. He looks good this morning. I don't know what changed. But I really am wearing this for a point. I wear a mask.
And you do too. Is that I really want you to think that I'm Iron Man. I want that ballad to go in behind me every time you see me. I mean, that's, I want that perception. I want you to think I'm strong. I want you to think and sense I'm almost invincible, that I've come to save the day. But I'm not. To be honest, so often I live my life based upon my performance here every Sunday. I'm afraid I'm not going to live up to your expectations. I'm afraid that I'm not going to be intellectual enough. I'm afraid that I'm not going to be engaging enough. I'm afraid you're really not going to like me that much. I'm afraid of many things. I struggle with doubt. At times in my lives, as I've told you before, I've struggled with depression. But so often I want to put on the mask. I'm a good pastor. I want to be seen as a good pastor. I want to be seen as the above average pastor. I want to be successful. I fear failure. I've always feared failure. But I hide behind this mask. You know, we all hide behind masks in our lives. We hide behind a lot of masks in the church. We come in and we try to act one way. We try to look one way. We try to act a part when we walk in the doors of this place. And then, as soon as we leave it, we take it off. And then we find ourselves picking up another mask. Well, I don't want to be seen as too much of a religious zealot. I want to fit in. This morning, we come in contact with someone who struggled with a mask in his life. And the someone is not just anyone. The someone is Peter, the apostle. That he was living a lie. He was acting a part. And in Galatians chapter 2, Paul is telling the story of how God graciously used Paul to call him on it, to point out his masquerade, and to call him to unmask himself, to lay it down and live a life in line with the truth of the good news of Jesus. You see, Paul says clearly that Peter was condemned, that it was clear to everyone he was a hypocrite. Here's why. The situation was, is that Peter was in Antioch and he was hanging out with Gentiles. That earlier in Acts chapter 10, God had revealed to Peter something life-changing. Basically what happened is that he had this dream, and in this dream, the sheet came down from heaven with old MacDonald's farm. And what God tells him, he says, I want you to turn old MacDonald's farm into Golden Corral Buffet. Take and eat. To which Peter goes, no, I've been kosher, man. Never. I never touched this stuff. Three times, God tells him to do it. And three times, Peter doesn't. It's kind of funny how things happen in threes in Peter's life. Peter wakes from the dream, and some men come to bring to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. And he began to see that the reason why this dream was given, because God told him, do not call unclean what God has made clean. Do not call common what God has made clean. And the point of the dream was simply this, is that God was making a new people out of Jew and Gentile. a new people not based upon their ethnicity or based upon their obedience and performance of the law, but a new people based solely upon what Jesus had done for them, that Jesus had made them clean, and now they came apart and they were together. And so Peter took this lesson to heart. He actually shares it in Acts chapter 11. And then he goes in Antioch and he is living it out in practice. And so he's hanging out with Gentiles. He's finding himself not being bound to obey the ceremonial law in front of him and experiencing the freedom that has been offered to him in the gospel. It wasn't about traditional rites and rituals and all of these things, but was simply about faith in the finished work of Jesus. That he lived a life we could not live. He was perfect. And then he gave his life as a ransom. His death for ours, his place, our place for his place. And so what happens is that he pays the penalty. He pays the debt. And he was resurrected to show that the payment was accepted. And he rose in life to conquer sin, death, and hell. And then he goes and the wonder clothes us with his good works and his righteousness so that we stand beautiful and glorious before the Father. We have been entered into the family. We become part of his sheep, the people of God. And so he got that for a time. But then these men came from James. And when they came, everything changed. They were very religious. They had their traditions, and Peter knew this and began to be afraid. Began to be afraid of what they'd think of him. Well, you know, the pastor, Peter, I don't know about him. You know what I saw him doing? Who I saw him hanging out with? Did you know that he does not do this? Oh, but did you know that he did this? So Peter decided to tweak his life. And so he started to separate himself from the Gentiles. He no longer ate with them and fellowshiped with them. And then began to give the impression to all that if you really were to follow Jesus, if you really were to be saved, you had to become a Jew like us. And so we find these Christians around him being drawn into his heir, even Barnabas, Paul's companion and proclaimer of the gospel. Paul says that it was clear he was condemned. He said this because his actions were out of line with the gospel. That basically he is saying that there was an alignment problem in the car of Peter's life. Y'all know about alignment issues, right? You're in Chicago. They got potholes like the size of Kentucky. I mean, you know those ones you try to avoid that you think that's going to suck your car into it? I mean, I got a 97 Cadillac DeVille, so if I'm afraid my car is going to fall into it, it's a boat on wheels. You see these potholes, what they do is they toss it around and then they whack the steering of our cars out of alignment. And what we find, what happened in Peter's life was that Peter's faithfulness to the gospel and running in the path of the gospel was set off edge because he hit some potholes along the way. And what these potholes did is began to veer the course of his life, veer the course of his actions. And both you and I have that problem that there are potholes in the world around us that are and within us that are veering us off course. Helping us to live out of line with the gospel, with the good news of this free grace offered in Jesus, unmerited, undeserved. And so what I want us to do this morning is to come and to acknowledge our alignment issues and begin to see where these potholes lie and see what is the answer for the potholes in our life. I know some of you have kind of maybe we're away from church for a long time because of hypocrisy in Christian's life. And first, I want to acknowledge you're right. We're all a bunch of hypocrites. Author Carmen Berry wrote that she struggled with this as well. She wrote that when human frailty once served as a reason for me to withdraw from the church, with its unruly and divergent congregants. This is now what compels me back to spiritual community. I had overlooked one essential factor, that I am as finite and flawed as everyone else. And what she's saying is simple, is that it's not hypocrisy that should leave us from the church, but hypocrisy in many respects to bring us to church, because we know we are one just the same. And the story is not about our performance, but about the performance of Jesus and Him alone. That He came to save hypocrites like you and like me. Well, let's look at some of the potholes. The first pothole is the pothole of fear. Notice what was the thing that Peter said, that Paul said, that was the reason why Peter changed his action. He says, for fear of these Judaizers. The one of these potholes that blows out of proportion, out of alignment, is fear. You know, why do we do some of the things we do? Because of fear. I mean, think of some of the stupidest things you've done in your life. Most of the time, I guarantee it was somehow rooted in fear. I mean, I had a buddy, Will, who was with some friends, and they decided they were going to go into trash a deserted house. And so they began to trash the windows and just do all this mess to it. And he admitted me to it after. He's like, I didn't do it because it was fun. In fact, I didn't have any fun while I was doing it. I did it because I feared what they would think of me if I didn't. And the fact is, we all do that in big and small ways. That we fear I'm not looking good enough. So we try to put on this facade. We fear that we won't be seen as religious enough. And so we try to make this facade of this religious stereotype, this religious mask in our life. We fear not being put together as a person. And so we begin to put on this facade that our lives are all together and things are great and grand and we have smiles all around. We fear being seen as weird or different because we got religion. We fear losing our reputation. We fear not living up to others' expectations. Basically, we fear their perception and opinion of us. And that makes us act in ways that are contrary to the gospel. So we pretend. You see, what we need to understand is, how does the gospel combat that? Fear is slavery. But true love, pure love, sets us free. Perfect love sets us free. And so how do we become free of this fear? And the answer is the gospel, that when we are living out of this root issue of fear in our life, it's evidencing that we have a misalignment with the gospel. Because why am I really concerned about what you think about me? Because I'm not focusing on what he thinks about me. Why am I so afraid of looking like I've got my act together in front of you all? Because I don't live the truth of the gospel, that it's not being put together. The truth is, we're all messed up. And that we all are in the emergency room together, seeking the help of the great physician, seeking to be saved by the great Lord and Savior. And so I wonder, what is the fear in your life? What's the fear that's causing you to put on this mask in your life? What's this fear that's trying to make yourself look to be someone you're really not? Because you're trying to fool everyone else. What's this fear that you have at work or at school? And you just want to try to fit in. You see, these fears cause us to live out of alignment. Because God doesn't want you to be fearful. He wants you to be bold. A freed son is bold. He boldly comes in the throne room of his Father. A freed son is not worried day in and day out, am I accepted? Have I done enough? Does he like me? The freed son knows that it all has been taken care of Jesus, and so we are free. But we pretend. Pothole number two is pride. That what we begin to see in the life of Peter from his birth had been grained in him, this idea that the Jews were better than the others. essentially this worked itself out in racism. You see, these racist tendencies that we all may have to small or greater degrees is evidence that we're living out of line with the gospel. Because what racism basically is we're trying to find a way, because of our insecurities, to feel superior to others. As so we try to define ourselves by what we look like or where we come from, we take pride in our tradition, our ethnic background, at the expense of others. You see, what will be the defeat of racism? The defeat of racism will be the gospel. Because we know we're all on level ground before the cross. We know that He created us all. He loves us all. And He is knitting us together as one glorious, beautiful body. We seek to be superior. It's seen in our nationalism. I mean, every blue-blooded American thinks, what is the greatest country on the face of the earth? America, right? It's America. I mean, you just start going, USA, USA, USA. And we get like, yeah! But all that pride can make us look down on other nations. That pride can make us look down on other peoples. That pride is out of alignment with the gospel, because ultimately our allegiance and our citizenship is not in this world, is not in this country, but is in another. We have pride in our sectarianism. We like to define ourselves by who we aren't, or how we're better than so-and-so, or how we're better than this group or that group. Really? Where is there room for pride at the foot of the cross? We see this in culturalism. My culture is the best one. My music's the best one. My expression in worship is the best one. Pride. I fear, so I pretend. I am insecure, so I try to invent ways to make me feel superior. The implication is, like these Jews, we think we are the clean ones. But what Paul is trying to remind Peter is that we are all unclean, and only Jesus makes us clean. Pothole number three, following blindly. Look what Paul says about Peter and those around him. He says, and the rest of the Jews, in verse 13, acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. You know, one of the most sobering things is realizing that we are influencing people and we are being influenced by people. And so you need to begin to look in your life and see, where are these areas of influence? Who are the individuals I'm following after, and who are the individuals who are following after me? I had a sobering reminder even last night. We have some dear friends in from North Carolina, and I wanted to take them out for deep dish. And so I had everything planned perfectly. And so we were running a little late, so we're running out to go to the Giordano's in Naperville. And we get there, and they have no record of our reservation. And I'm talking with her, and she's like, no, she checked Covert. No, Jason? No, Covert. And she's like, well, where did you call? I was like, well, I called Plainfield. Oh, no. And so I quickly realized that I made the reservation for the wrong Giordano's. And so all of a sudden we hurry up and jump back in the car. We're flying down. And to be honest, if it weren't for two kids in the car and a wife, there may have been some very colorful language as we drove to the next Giordano's. And somehow in that, I hear my son in the back say, oh, shoot. And Sarah goes, Knox, who taught you that word? Silence. I know where you learned that word. And I was glad that's the only word he learned. And all of a sudden he goes, Daddy says it. Yeah, he does. You see, people are listening and they're watching us constantly. And that should be a sobering reminder for us, knowing that we have children, we have friends, we have coworkers who are influencing. And we have to ask ourselves daily, am I living in line with the gospel? Are my actions in tune with the good news of Jesus? Or by my actions, am I denying my beliefs? By my behavior, am I nulling my belief? That also has a flip side as well, is that we have to understand that no one is above accountability. I mean, you would have thought if someone, this is Peter, the rock upon whom I'll build my church. Yet Paul still has to call him out. And so we have to be wary of the rock stars in our life. And not merely to follow them blindly, but to consistently, like the Bereans, check and say, is what they're doing, is how they're acting in line with the truth of the gospel. Following blindly. Brian Chappell writes, when the fear of people overcomes the fear of God, we are likely to deny the gospel. Unless we are standing up for God at work on Monday, we are just pretending church on Sunday. See, we're pretending. We're pretending as we follow others. We're pretending as we are being driven by fear. We're pretending as we're being driven by our pride. And the fourth pothole is forgetfulness. And ultimately, all these things are being rooted in this last pothole. You see, we've got to ask, as Paul is confronting Peter, where is the remedy? You know, it's one thing to call him out on the sin, but the question then is, okay, you've given the diagnosis. All right, now what's the remedy? And his remedy is very, very clear. And his remedy is this. Get back to what you know. Look at what he says. In verse 15, he says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus. He is calling out his actions and bringing him back to remember his beliefs. He is saying, we got to consistently be coming back to this one thing, that all of life is to be looked through and judged by the gospel. And so we have to ask ourselves in every thought, in word, in deed, in action, to think, does this reflect the truth of what I know to be true of the gospel? When I begin to judge someone else because they do something that I don't do or I think's bad, we need to come back to Scripture and say, does Scripture really say that's bad? Or is it merely a culture or tradition? When we struggle with the thoughts and attitudes of others, we need to come back and ask ourselves, does that line up with what I know to be true of the gospel? When I struggle with fear of others, we need to come back and ask ourselves, does this line up? Does fear have a place with someone who's experienced the freedom of the good news of Jesus? No. And so the biggest pothole for all of us is forgetfulness of the gospel. If Peter forgot it, you can forget it. I can forget it. I mean, remember, he not only lived with Jesus, heard the message of Jesus, had been given revelation as he wrote the scriptures, but literally had this dream with the golden corral. He had that. He knew this message. He experienced, he lived it out, yet he was forgetting the truth. And you and I forget the truth every day. Some of you are striving so hard at work because you're trying to seek your justification for living by what you do and how you perform. You're killing yourself and you're killing your family. Is that living in line with the truth of the gospel? Is your worth defined by what you do? Some of you as mothers have the same struggle to be the perfect mom. And you try and strive so hard to live up to this supposed expectation in your life. You're very fearful because of it. At the end of the day, is your worth based upon how great of a parent you are? While your students are going through school, and hopefully the rest of us have as well, and remember the performance anxiety. I was a little bit of a pseudo-geek growing up. You'd never know it now, though. Thank you for laughing. And growing up, a B was just as bad as an F. I justified my existence by how well I did on a test, how well I did at the game. Everything was bound up in that. And so it causes us to live in fear. And so when anyone threatens that, what do? We respond in anger. We want to keep the facade. You see, all these things are living out of line with the gospel. And what we need to do is to preach to ourselves the truths and the promises of God. This isn't positive thinking, it's positional thinking. That where do I now stand because of what Jesus has done for me? And so you need to get some positional thinking in your life. The moments where you find yourself being stricken by fear or pride, you have to come back and ask yourself, in this moment, where do I stand? How do I stand before God? And the answer is, I stand before Him through Jesus. And because of that, His love never changes. Because of that, I'm no longer a slave, but a son. You see, we know that we aren't accepted before God by our ethnicity or nationality. We aren't accepted by our religion or morality. We aren't accepted by our performance. We aren't accepted by our accolades. We are accepted only and forever by Jesus. Tullian Chavidian writes that the gospel frees us from trying to impress people, prove ourselves to people, and make people think we're something that we're not. You see, because Jesus was strong for me, I am free to be weak. Because Jesus won for me, I am free to lose. Because Jesus was someone, I am free to be no one. Because Jesus was extraordinary, I am free to be ordinary. Because Jesus succeeded for me, I am free to fail. You are sons, not slaves. Lay down your mask and start acting like it. Be loved. Be freed, be bold, for behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The only hope for unmasking your and my hypocrisy, the only hope for an alignment in our lives is through a greater and deepening understanding of what Jesus has done for you and how that changes everything in your life. Your attitudes, your understanding of yourself, your understanding of acceptance, everything. If the Son has set you free, you will be free indeed. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the sobering reality that we all stand condemned as hypocrites like Peter, that we all are acting out of line with what we know to be true from the Word of God, from the gospel. And Father, we can struggle with the reality of our sin and our shame, but may this message come once again to us that we're not justified by what we have done, but by what Christ has done for us that we trust and bank on by faith. Oh Lord, Lord, I pray for a church that's unmasked. I pray for people in these pews who don't try to come and put up a facade that they've got their act together or they're good or moral religious people when they aren't, but they would come as they are and see that it's okay that you may come just as you are and find acceptance as you trust solely upon Jesus and that He will begin to change you. Lord, may we squelch the reasons of a lost and dying world, why they don't want to be a part of us because of our hypocrisy. May we come and admit our hypocrisy before them and join those hypocrites to experience what we have experienced as well, the love of God in Jesus. Lord, we thank you. We offer this all in Jesus' name. Amen.